Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 46 or press on Luke. There's no Luke chapter 46, Josh. That's good. I graduated from seminary. Please turn to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 27 through 36 this morning in our study through the book of Luke entitled The Gospel is for Everyone. I'm sure Pastor Mike said this, but happy 4th of July. We're really glad that you're here with us this morning. And we hope that you'll join us for our good old-fashioned church picnic afterward, where we can just enjoy some fellowship and some tasty food together. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a couple that you probably don't even know, and that's probably a good thing. I'm going to talk to you this morning about Scott and Sherry Jennings. As I was thinking about the passage that was before us this morning, and I came across this story about Scott and Sherry, I thought it really tied in well with what the Lord actually has for us as his people, and what Jesus actually tells us that we are to be as those who are members of his kingdom. See, Scott and Sherry had a very difficult marriage, and their marriage was marked by control, by alcohol, and by adultery. So as you can see, the chances of them surviving was not great, or were not great. But then Jesus saved Sherry from her sin. And then in 2005, her and Scott divorced after 14 years of marriage. Well, guess what the Lord did? Like, in our world, it'd be like, all right, we're done, move on, that was fine, we tried, it's all good, let's start over again. But that's not what happened, because Jesus saved Scott. And did you know that in 2007, not only were they reconciled, but they were remarried again? And you know what's really cool? Is that's different. That's not what happens in the world in which we live typically and normally. But the reason why that difference was made is because the difference maker is Jesus Christ. He's different. He's unique. And he rescues people. And that's what we've seen throughout Luke. We've seen that Jesus has come. He's been endorsed by the Father. He's been empowered by the Spirit. He's been declaring to God's people the good news of God's kingdom. And he's been showing that he indeed is actually the Messiah by the way that he teaches the word of God, but also by the way that he backs it up by healing people and providing for them. And where Jesus is now is he's in Galilee. Remember last week, Pastor Chris talked about the reality. There's this large crowd of people. There was the committed who were there. There was the curious who were there. There was the consumers who were there to listen to Jesus. But there also were the critics. There's the critics in every crowd. You might be a critic sitting out there right now. And they were all gathered to hear Jesus teach and to have him heal them. And so Jesus opens up this message similar to the Sermon on the Mount, and he addressed with his followers by sharing with them what are the blessings of actually knowing Jesus? What are the blessings of being a part of his kingdom? And he reminded his readers last week that those who belong to him have eternal gladness and delight because they're recipients of his kindness, a kindness that they do not deserve. But then he also addressed those who don't know him, those who are not a part of his kingdom. And in Jesus' compassion for people and in his displeasure towards sin, he warns them of the pain and the disaster that is coming on those who don't trust in him. He spoke that way in verses 24 through 26 by saying woes on people. Not like, whoa, horsey, but like pain and disaster will come upon you. And this was in Jesus' compassion and displeasure for sin. And so what he's going to do this morning in the verses that are set before us, verses 27 through 36, is Jesus is going to remind us this morning that those who belong to him and his kingdom, number one, they love differently. If you belong to Jesus and you're a part of his kingdom, you love differently than the world. And he's also going to remind us that if you belong to Jesus and his kingdom, you also love distinctly. And we're going to see that this morning. So first, we're going to see that those who belong to Jesus and his kingdom love differently. Let's take a look at verse 27 together. Jesus is continuing in his message to the crowd, and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Wow, you're like, Josh, on the 4th of July, we're going to have to talk about our enemies? Absolutely. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus opens by letting us know, and Luke lets us know, that Jesus is talking to those who are hearing him, those who are listening to him, those who are paying attention. In other words, Jesus is now back to addressing his followers. And Luke wrote, included these words to help us recognize that what Jesus is about to say to us is not a set of conditions that we need to meet in order to get into his kingdom. He's giving us directions to those who are already in. These are directions for those who are already a part of Jesus' kingdom. And he's saying, but I say to you who hear, meaning those who listen with intention, those who listen with purpose, those who listen deliberately, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. And as we know from the rest of Scripture, only because of the Spirit of God can we actually hear God speak to us through his word and then follow him the way that he desires to follow us. And so he says to his disciples, to those who hear, to those who are paying attention, to us this morning who are listening and who are paying attention, he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Now here's what's interesting. In verses 27 through 28, all of these commands of Jesus, to love, to do good, to bless, and to pray, these are all Jesus' first direct commands in Luke. We have not seen Jesus command anything yet of his people in Luke until now. And it's likely that he uses these four because it correlates to the four ways that people respond to believers that Jesus just mentioned in verses 22 and 23. When people hate them and exclude them and make fun of them and spurn their name as evil. In fact, we're going to see that these commands from Jesus, they actually focus more on actions than on our feelings. See, as those of us who belong to Jesus, Jesus wants us to know we can't simply tolerate people. We have to actually consistently care for them. And so he says first to his disciples, you need to love your enemies. Love here is a genuine care and concern for someone. It's not just lip service here. It's actually having a genuine care and concern for someone. And he says the people that we who belong to God need to love are our enemies. In verse 28, he refers to these people as those who hate us, meaning those who dislike us or have this strong displeasure against us and what we believe and what we follow and what we're about. He's saying we need to love those who are opposed and hostile to followers of Jesus. So in this day, if you were a disciple living, you're like, well, Rome's not a big fan of Christians. You want me to love Rome? You want me to love those that support Rome? Another one here for the people in this day would be the religious leaders. Jesus, the religious leaders are out to get us now. That's pretty obvious. You want us to love them? Another example, which is not written in here, but would be the Samaritans. Jesus, we don't like the Samaritans, and they don't really like us, and you actually want us to love and care for them? And Jesus' answer is actually yes. See, according to Matthew 5:23, the teaching of the day brought out by the religious leaders when they were twisting the word of God is they were saying, you need to love your neighbors, but it's perfectly acceptable to hate your enemies. And Jesus is saying, you might have heard that it was said that, but that's not the reality. You actually need to love your enemies. In fact, what Jesus is letting us know is that we love not because of how we are treated, but we love because of who we are in Christ. Friend, you may not be able to control how you feel about certain people or certain individuals or certain groups, but through the work of God's Spirit, we can control what we do about those feelings, not letting them get out in gossip or anger or vitriol, but actually showing care and concern for those who don't show care and concern for us. Jesus then continues and he says, it's not just that you love and care for your enemies, to those who are opposed to you, but you also need to do good to those who hate you. Here, Jesus is stressing that we as the people of God need to do what is right and helpful and beneficial to someone as God defines it, not as we define it. See, we don't get to define what is good, God does. And so we go into to the scripture, to God's word, and we go, God, if your word says this is good and this is how I'm to treat someone, then I need to treat someone that day. It's the idea of doing what is the absolute best for someone else, not just the idea of getting by when it comes to treating and caring for those who don't care for us. See, friends, regardless of who our enemies are, regardless of what they believe, or regardless of how they treat us, we are called by our Savior to treat everyone, including our enemies, with kindness. We are to seek and desire to do what is best for them. That's what is good. Jesus then says in verse 28, he says, you need to bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. The idea of blessing here can mean to speak favorably of someone. So look for the ways that you can speak well of your enemies, even though it might be hard to find that, right? But it can also have the idea of to ask God to show his kindness and his grace to someone. So we go before our God and say, God, would you show your kindness and your grace to this person who's not a fan of you and is definitely not a fan of me? He even tells us to pray for those who curse us. So God tells us we have to do what we can to speak well of those who are against us and then to pray for those who are against us. But in addition to that, we actually need to do that. And these are people who are speaking hurtful words against us. They would be the ones who are calling out to their God that we would be cursed, that we would be destroyed, that we would be rejected. And Jesus says, even if they're doing that, you still bless instead of curse. You still pray for those who abuse you. Now, friends, we know that this is impossible, right, by ourselves? Like, you should be squirming a little bit like Josh. What Jesus is saying is really hard. You're right, it's hard. But, friends, we have a glorious Savior who's given us his Spirit and the confidence and the direction to follow him and to do what honors him and to love and care for enemies. So when Jesus says you need to bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you, that's what we're called to do. We're to pray for their salvation. We're to pray that God would transform their lives. We're to pray that God would bring people into their lives who will love them and care for them. And we're to pray that God would use us into their lives as we interact with them to love and care for them as well. Jesus is the greatest example of this, is he not? He's hanging on the cross and he's dying for your sin and my sin. And as he's hanging on the cross, experiencing all the judgment and fury of God that should go to us, but instead go to him, remember he cries out, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Friends, in my flesh, do you know what I would do, especially if they were making fun of me? I'd be like, hey, Father, I'll be right back. I just got to take care of something, then I'll come right back up. He didn't do that, right? He's our example. Jesus continues this in verse 29. He says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. See, in this culture, friends, if you wanted to insult and humiliate someone publicly, you would slap them with the back of your hand on the opposite cheek. Bam! And really today, if you were in public and someone walked up to you and slapped you across the cheek, wouldn't that still be a little insulting and humiliating? You see it in the movies all the time. Some guy says something really stupid to a girl they're dating. Bam! Jesus says, when someone does that to you, even in this culture, was also meaning that it could be associated with you being removed from the synagogue, because following Jesus meant loss and rejection from the culture, and that's often what would happen. And so in this, it's not that Jesus is saying to us, hey, every time something happens and someone strikes you on the cheek, be like, hey, you missed a spot. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The focus seems to be more on our response to being insulted and rejected than on violence. Jesus is saying, here's how you respond when you are rejected. You don't retaliate. So if someone abuses you with their words, we don't retaliate by trading insult for insult. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? And then you say something back. You ever gotten involved in that kind of a war before with someone? The war of words? Never ends well. Again, Jesus is our example. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. And when they threatened Jesus, he didn't threaten in return. He just continued to trust the righteous judge, the one who judges justly. Jesus goes on and he says, from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. The cloak was like the outer piece of clothing that was typical of the day. The tunic was the kind of the undergarments, right? Think of like a t-shirt and underpants. It was the part of the clothing that you wore closest to your skin. And so Jesus says, if somebody like took something from you, or stole from you, he says, don't withhold your tunic either. Again, Jesus is not saying, hey, if someone takes your clothes, be like, hey, do you want everything? I'll give it all to you. Again, Jesus' focus here seems to be more on the idea of again, not retaliating and being a generous people. See, friends, especially in the culture in which we live now, we more and more, as followers of Jesus, are going to be the subject of abuse. And people are going to try to take advantage of us. But we are to face rejection differently from the world around us. Instead of being, oh, you take this, I'm taking that. You say this, I'm saying that. It should be a generous and compassionate heart instead of retaliation. And friends, this is not Josh's words, remember? I'm just the messenger. This is Jesus' words to us. He even goes further in verse 30. He says, give to everyone who begs from you, emphasizing that the one who's begging from you is likely someone who's in desperate need. So if someone comes and they are in need, give to them. He says, and from one who takes away your goods, that would be the idea of someone actually being a thief, do not demand them back, meaning, hey, I need those back. Again, Jesus is talking about generosity and compassion. He's letting us know that God's standards are higher than the world's standards. And so as God himself is overwhelmingly gracious to us and overwhelmingly generous to us, we should be to other people. That reflects who God is. If we're stingy and we're unkind, that's not a reflection of God, who was not stingy with us, even though we deserve for him to be. And then Jesus summarizes it in verse 31, and he says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Again, Jesus is letting his listeners know, and then us know, that the way that we desire and the way that we want to be treated should determine the way we treat others. We would like to treat others, be treated with respect. We would like others to treat us with kindness. We would like others to treat us with generosity, so we should respond in kind. Friends, you know this to be called the golden rule. You've heard of that? It's the golden rule. It was mentioned in Matthew 7:12 as well. The idea of this that Jesus is speaking, it's found in some form or other in a variety of religions, but mostly in a negative sense. Like, don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. Jesus here spins it in the positive light to show that we as his people, that those who belong to him, are to actively and constantly show his love and kindness to others. This doesn't stop. This is not Jesus saying, you know, if you have time or just one time or just try. Jesus is saying, no, like, if you belong to me and you've experienced the overwhelming kindness and generosity of God, this is your consistent desire. This is to be your habit. This is to what you are to pursue by the grace of God through the work of the Spirit. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew's account that this is a summary of what the Old Testament says about treating others, because another way we could say this is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, friend, do you see why those who belong to Jesus and his kingdom are to love differently? You see, this is different than the world. The world likes to talk about treating everyone kindly and loving everyone and showing tolerance, but the reality is the world doesn't. And before you knew Jesus Christ, you really struggled with this. So as we think about that Jesus' followers are to love differently, I want you to take a moment to think of those who would consider you to be their enemy. Think of people either in your own life right now, or maybe people in the culture in general, who you would consider to be your enemy. Or maybe the one that you look on them as enemies. You know what's really sad as I was pondering this? Is it shouldn't be this way in the church, but I'm fearful that some of us in the church look at each other as enemies. So we even have to process that a little bit too. So as you think about those who would consider you to be their enemy, I want you to think about the way you view them and then the way you treat them. Like, think about the way you see them when you hear their name or hear that group. Think about the way you view them and treat them, and then here's the question for us this morning. This is the question that I've been asking myself this week. Does the way you view and treat them reveal God's love or the world's love? Does the way that you view and treat your enemies reveal God's love or the world's love? See, as those of us who belong to Jesus and his kingdom, we are to show his love to everyone, and that includes our enemies, regardless of what they believe or regardless of how they behave. And here's why. Here's the motivation for us. It's not to earn points with God. It's not to earn salvation. That's already happened in Christ. It's because of what God's done for us in Christ. Let me read to you these words from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. It says, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. An overwhelming pouring, if you will, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then notice what Paul says. For while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, that's why we love our enemies. Because we were enemies of God, and God chose to love us and to bring us into his family. And we've treated God far worse than our enemies have treated us, as bad as they've treated us. See, before Christ, it was not in our nature to love this way. It would be impossible to love this way. But because we belong to Christ, we have this new nature. We have this new identity. And so we're now able to love God and to love others, including our enemies. Through the work of God's Spirit, we can actually love selflessly, similar to Jesus. We can love sacrificially, similar to Jesus. And we can love extravagantly, similar to Jesus, all because of what he's done. And so for us as the people of God, may we pray for and seek opportunities to show God's love, especially to our enemies. May we seek and look for opportunities to show God's love, even to our enemies. May we pray for and seek to do what is best and beneficial to them, and may we just consistently pray for them in general. That's what I was challenged by the most from this. Is, Josh, do you pray for those that you're not a fan of and who you know are not a fan of you? Do you actually pray for them, or do you complain about them? Friends, because I belong to Jesus, I want to love differently. I want people to go, you know, I don't like your Jesus. I think your belief system is nuts and cuckoo, but you love people. And it shows. That's what we as the body of Christ need to be known for. And it's not just that we love differently, but Jesus also reminds us in verses 33 through 36, easy for me to say, that we love distinctly. Jesus continues in verse 32. Notice what he says. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. See, in verses 32 and 34, Jesus gives three examples to show that we as his followers are to love in a way that is distinct from unbelievers, a love that displays the care and kindness of God to other people. It says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. The way that Jesus says this, the way that Luke writes this, it's written in such a way that it expects a negative answer. The idea is, how is loving those who love you worthy of appreciation or respect? How is that a benefit for you? How does loving those who love you show the kindness and grace of God? And the answer would be, well, it actually doesn't. Remember, sinners, in Jesus is referring to sinners here as unbelievers, those who don't trust in God, those who don't know God, those who dishonor and disobey God with their lives, just like we did before Jesus transformed our lives. The habit of their lives is to sin because it's in their nature. Jesus says, for if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. That's true, right? The world loves each other well. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Jesus is saying, no, the love of the believer is supposed to be distinct. In fact, verse 33 is the same idea as verse 32. He says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, again, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Here, Jesus could be referring to like handing out a loan to someone, but he also could just be referring to giving in general, but with the hope and assurance that they repay or return the favor to you. So, I help you move, you will help me move. That's how this works. I give you some funds. If I need some funds later, you will give me those funds, and you will also pay me back. Jesus says, the world does this all the time. This is their jam and their peanut butter. This is what they do. It should be different for us. It should be distinct for us as followers of Jesus. See, those who belong to Christ and his kingdom were to see and to respond to people differently. Again, by the grace of God, we're to demonstrate the compassion and the kindness and love to others in a way that actually highlights who Jesus is and what he's done. Remember, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture is John 3:16, which, paraphrasing, says, God loved the world so much that he gave. Gave. So we give. He gave his life so we could have life in him. And we brought nothing to that table, right? It's all of his grace. And so we show that kind of grace and compassion to those around us as well. Then in verses 35 and 36, Jesus kind of just repeats himself, but just reminding us of the reality of what our lives are to be as loving distinctly for him. Verse 35, he says, but, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Friends, the way that Luke writes this, the idea of loving and doing good and giving are all what's known as in the present tense. Meaning, if we were to translate it better, we would say, keep loving, keep doing good, keep lending. That's your life. Keep loving your enemies. Keep doing good to your enemies. Keep giving to your enemies. This is to be the habit of our lives, is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says, we need to do this expecting nothing in return. Friends, this is the part also where the Holy Spirit kind of hit me upside the head as well, because oftentimes I'll come across like, oh, I'm just doing this because I love Jesus and I love you. And in the back of my mind, it's like, hopefully they remember this. Right? So then later, if I need something, they're there for me. That doesn't honor the Lord. And if we're honest with ourselves, right, we can battle with this at times, right? So Jesus says, live like this, love like this, do good, give this way in light of what you've received in me, and do it expecting nothing in return. And he says, your reward will be great. Meaning the future benefits and the blessings that we will experience and enjoy with Christ far outweigh any earthly reward or treasure, because we know that the greatest treasure of all we already have, and that's Jesus. We already have that treasure. And so he says, keep loving, keep doing good, keep giving. Your reward will be great, but he also tells us that you will be sons of the Most High. Remember, the Most High is a common name for God, highlighting God's greatness and God's authority. So when Jesus says you will be sons, does not mean if you do this, then you're going to be sons. Again, the way it's written is this. It's the idea of when your life is marked by this kind of love and compassion and care for your enemies, you are demonstrating to others that you are sons and daughters. You are giving evidence of who you belong to. You are giving evidence of the transformation that Jesus has made, because only he can produce that kind of transformation. Friends, if we leave this place again, that's right, I'm going to live this way and try to do it by ourselves, we will fail. But we have the Spirit of God. We have a new identity and nature within us. We have the Word of God. We have the people of God. And so because of God's supernatural work in our life, we are able to love our enemies. And we're able to encourage each other to continue to love our enemies. And notice the end of verse 35, Jesus says, this is why you do this. This is why we live this way. It says, because God, the Most High, the greatest, the most glorious, the best, the one with all authority, he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus is telling us God shows grace to everyone, even those who don't thank him, even those who are opposed to him, even those who dishonor him, even those who disobey him. Friends, the reality that our world's been able to last as long as it has with the way that they've treated God, with their attitudes and their actions and their thoughts, that they can live in front of a holy God is amazing. The fact that they can enjoy the food that they're able to enjoy, or the creation that they're able to enjoy, or the relationships that they're able to enjoy, that's all the grace of God. All of it is grace. No one deserves anything from God but his judgment because of our sin. And yet God showers people with grace. He showers them with compassion. He showers them with kindness. And so Jesus says, because especially you as believers have been abundantly showered with kindness. Picture this bathroom with like 18 shower heads, right? Just like gushing. That's the kind of kindness and compassion and love and mercy that God has shown us in Christ. And so our response is what Jesus says in verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And here's what's really neat. Did you notice that Jesus, in talking to his followers, he didn't say the Father. He said your Father. And remember, in this culture, the idea of calling God your Father, even though it's mentioned in the Old Testament, it's like, whoa, like, do I have that kind of closeness and intimacy and connection with the God of the universe? Friend, in Christ, we do. We do. You may have had a really bad dad, and yet that's not your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father loves us so much that he sent his Son to live and die and rise in our place so we could have life in him forever. And he says, your Heavenly Father, be compassionate as your Heavenly Father is compassionate, because we're recipients of that. See, in light of what we've experienced and enjoy in Christ, we are to have this kind of compassion and care for others. So, think of unbelievers, particularly the ones in your life that you know who are more hostile to God and his people, right? We think about them again. And think of the ways and the places that you interact with these individuals or these people. And here's the question. Do they see God's love and God's compassion in you? In other words, are those a distinct part of your life? Like the enemies that you've interacted with and have seen, if we could interview them and say, hey, you know, tell us about Josh. Would they say, well, I'm not really a fan of his. But it's more about what he believes and what he tries to live out. He's really compassionate to people, though. And it makes me so mad. Like, that's what we want people to say, right? Not the, yeah, Josh is kind of a tool. And he says he loves Jesus, but he doesn't treat me that way. And again, I'm not talking about you being walked on or jumped over or stepped on. But the reality is, Jesus was all the way to the cross and died for us. That's strength. That's power. That's the power that we have within us. So this is to be a distinct part of our life. See, here's the thing. As believers, it can be real easy for us to separate ourselves from unbelievers and be like, you know what? I'm just going to be done because they don't like me, and I know I'm supposed to love them, but it's really hard. They're out to destroy me. Like, I'm out. I'm out. I'm just going to have a Christian bubble until Jesus comes. It can also be really easy for us to seek justice or vindication when they speak against us. I'm going to take justice and matters into my own hands because it's my right. And yet, the important thing for us, friends, is not that we're vindicated before our enemies, but that we look more like Jesus in our character. That our lives reflect and represent his Son, Jesus. Because of his abundant love and compassion toward us in Jesus, we belong to him. And here's what's really cool. Through Jesus, we actually have been transformed. We're changed. But we're also being changed as we speak. Like, God is making us more like Christ. That is this life here on earth. We're being sanctified. We're growing in grace. And then one day, we will be transformed. And so in light of the incredible reality that we belong to Jesus, that we are recipients of his love and his compassion, we need, by his grace, to show that love and compassion in the places and spaces that God has put us in. Whether that's these work relationships where people are hostile to us, whether it's maybe our family who's hostile to us, whether it's our neighborhoods or the stores or the parks or social media or you insert wherever, our world needs the love and compassion of Christ. In fact, Paul actually really summarized what love and compassion because of Christ looks like in Romans 12, 14 to 21. I'm going to read it for us. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. Now that's key, right? If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. That's really important. See, we don't need to take justice into our own hands because we know the just judge who will vindicate his people, who will do what is right. So instead, we leave it to God's judgment. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Idea is, you'll help him possibly to see the errors of his or her way so they will turn from their sin. You'll help them to see the guilt and the shame that they're under. And then Paul summarizes this by saying, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so friends, this morning we've seen that those who belong to Jesus and his kingdom, by his grace, we love differently and we love distinctly. And so I just want to take a quick moment. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't belong to Jesus. I want to encourage you that God in his kindness and his grace and his love, he created you and made you. You are not a mistake. He created you to represent him. He created you to reflect him. He created you to relate to him, to have closeness with him. But the reality is that you have chosen to turn your back on God and to try to live your life your own way. Maybe for you, God's just like my fire extinguisher in case of emergency. But you've chosen with your attitudes and your actions and your words to dishonor God. It's in your very nature. The reality is, right, the world we know is like bad and not good, and we are part of that problem. And yet God in his kindness and his grace does not want to leave you in the state that you're in, separate from God. He sent his son Jesus Christ to enter time and space, to live a perfect life that you could not live, to die on a cross, and in his death, he paid the penalty for your sin. You owe a massive debt to God for your sin, and Jesus steps in and says, I'm going to pay that massive debt. And he does that out of his deep love for sinners like you and his deep love for the Father's glory as well. And your response to that, to Jesus willingly giving up his life for you and then rising from the dead to prove that he's God and to prove that the sacrifice that he made for your sin has been accepted, your response to that is simply to trust in Jesus' life and death and resurrection to save you. And then guess what? Right after this, we're going to celebrate what we call communion here at the Bible Church, where we eat bread and drink juice to remember Jesus' broken body and shed blood in our place. And you, for the first time as a follower of Jesus Christ, can enjoy that with a new life and a new identity and a new hope. Every single individual in this room who's trusted in Christ would love for you to join the family because there's always room for one more. And for those of us who belong to Christ, here's what we want to meditate on this week. As those who belong to Jesus in his kingdom, we reflect him by compassionately caring for those who don't care for us. That's what we want to meditate on and ask God in his grace to keep producing in us, because of the life that we have in Christ. And that's what we want to encourage each other with. Again, friend, encourage me with this truth. And allow me to encourage you with this truth as the family of God, as those who belong to Jesus and his kingdom. We reflect him by compassionately caring for those who don't care for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. We know sometimes it can sit hard on us at times, but Lord, I pray this will be a grace comfort to us. Lord, you loved us differently. You loved us distinctly. In fact, that's why we are about to celebrate in song and to celebrate in remembrance by taking communion together, because you loved so differently and so distinctly. And so, Lord, because we are recipients of that love, because we are beneficiaries of that love, would you allow us to love that way, especially to our enemies? May our love be so different and so distinct that it gives us opportunities to talk about the hope and the compassion and the kindness of your Son. And it's in his name, based on his authority and his power, that we pray and we ask all of these things. Amen. Friends, let's partake of these elements together. If you did not get an element, my friend to the left, our elder Philippe, is here to give one to you. There's a top layer you want to take off, and that's the wafer. Remember, this just represents Jesus' body that was broken for us, that he gave up for us. As we think about, right before we take this together, this is what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, referring to Jesus. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Let's partake, remembering that we've been healed by his wounds. We're going to continue in worship before we partake of the cup together. Friends, as we partake of this juice that represents Jesus' blood, Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says this, referring to Jesus. It says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Friends, let's drink this, remembering the peace that we have with God because of Christ. Friends, we're going to sing one more song, and then have one thing at the end, and then we'll go to life group, and then after that, enjoy our picnic. Friends, this is TJ and Claire's last Sunday with us. And while there's a sense of sadness in many ways, there's a great sense of gladness and joy and delight. God in his kindness and his grace moves people. And the opportunity that God has given TJ and Claire is an opportunity for them where they can both grow where God is placing them in ways they're not going to be able to grow here. And so we are here. While we're sad, we're super excited as well for what God is doing in their lives. And so we have for you guys, because we love you, a card signed by me on behalf of the church with a gift from us to you. And we want you to know that we're really grateful for both of you and for your ministry, and we really love you both very much. It's been a privilege to serve with you guys, and it's been a privilege to minister to you and with you, but we're really excited to see what God's going to do in the future. And the beauty of the body of Christ, right, is that we're all the same body, even if we meet in different locations. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray for TJ and Claire, and then we would ask you to lovingly and quickly leave so our Spanish ministry can take place and take part of their service. Join a life group, or if you're not part of a life group, go get some coffee and then come back at noon for our good old-fashioned picnic. So in honor of you, we threw a party, you in America, okay? So let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for the work that you do in people's lives and for the way that you've transformed TJ, the way that you've transformed Claire, for the glory of your son. Thank you for the way you've raised them up here. Thank you for the way you've used them here. And God, now you're sending them out, and we rejoice. We're going to miss them, but we're so grateful for the opportunities that you are giving them. We pray that you would continue to use them to advance the gospel in Sebastopol and in this county. We pray that you would use both of them as they love the people of Hessel, and they engage the people of Hessel, and they engage their community. And God, thank you that because of what your son Jesus has done, that we are on your team. And we get to minister together. We're here in Rincon Valley, they're here in West County, but we get to still minister together. We're so excited, we're so grateful, we're so thankful. We love you so much, and it's for your glory and for the good of your local church. We pray and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.